Number one, control your tongue. Control your tongue. If we want to be a doer of God's word, if we want to respond to God's word correctly, we need to control our tongue. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is, what's the word? Worthless. If you hear God's word and you hear all about what the truth has to say, but then you go out thinking you're really religious, but you're not keeping a tight rein, you're not controlling your tongue, then the Bible says that you have deceived yourself and your religion is worthless. If we're going to respond correctly to God's word, we need to learn to control our tongue. The word consider here is a word that means to presume or suppose. In other words, if I think that I am religious, if I think I'm religious, the word used here for religious is a word that is used of the external, the outward forms of public religion. It is a word that refers to thinking that you are pious or thinking you are God-fearing or thinking that you are rightly related to God. If you think you are rightly related to God, if you think you are pious or religious, if you think that you are performing religion the way it ought to be, if you think that you are doing the word, if you are responding to the word correctly, if you think you are a doer of the word in context, as we saw in verse 22 and through 25, then you need to learn to keep a tight rein on your tongue. If you don't, then your religion is worthless. Tight rein on your tongue. Notice he says here that if you don't do that, you've really deceived yourself, and your religion is worthless. We need to keep a tight rein. If we don't, we have tricked ourselves. The word deceive means to delude. You've deluded yourself, you've tricked yourself. If you think that you are religious, but you're not controlling your tongue. You know, that in an average day, it is estimated that we will speak 18,000 words. 54 pages, the average person. Now, some of you are less than that. Some of you are more than that. And we won't ask for a raise of hands. But on average, the average person speaks 18,000 words. Can you imagine that? 84-page book. We say a lot of things in our daily life. And sooner or later, I want you to know that our tongue will show our heart. Listen to what Jesus said. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Sooner or later, this tongue, this mouth, will tell everybody what's in your heart. So if we're not controlling this, then our religion has deceived us because it's a worthless religion. You know, this idea of deceiving is found two times in this chapter. It's found back in verse 22 where it talks about listening but not doing. And now we find it in verse 26 when it talks about religion without having a right kind of heart that is seen in a right kind of speech. The word tight rein is a word that means the horse when it's controlled, you know, by the little bit and bridle that you stick in the horse's mouth and you can control a big, gigantic horse. Means to hold in check, to restrain, to control. It is used of exercising self-control over the tongue. The Bible says a lot about what we say and what comes out of our mouth, and it says a lot about how our mouth reveals the heart and how we ought to control this tongue. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. He who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. In other words, if you sit in the corner and say nothing, everyone look at them and say, I bet he's a pretty smart guy or girl. Proverbs 21:23, who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. How we talk, how much control we hold over our tongue really shows where our relationship with God is. You know, if you don't control this, and it tells us that your relationship with God really is not where it should be. And if you think it is, you've deceived yourself. You know, if you think you're closely related to God, but you gossip, backbite, you do all the things with the tongue that you really shouldn't do, you blurt out, say things you really shouldn't say, you abuse people with your mouth, you speak obscene jokes, you say things without thinking through what you're going to say. The Bible says, look, if you don't have a tight rein on your tongue, you are deceiving yourself, tricking yourself, and your religion is worthless. The word worthless means void of result. It means that it's done in vain. So in other words, if you come to church all the time, if you portray to be a Christian, if you talk about your relationship with God, you think that you're a very religious person, you do all the things that are involved in religion, all the outward things, all the observances of outward religion, but then you don't control this. The Bible says that you've tricked yourself and your religion really is in vain. It's worthless. It's useless. So wonder, if you want a good barometer of where you're at really in your relationship with God, check your tongue. I don't mean look in the mirror, but I mean, do you have it under control? Are you gossiping? Are you backbiting? Are you saying things without thinking about what you're saying? Are you careful? The right thing would be, are you careful in what you say? Are you controlled in the things that come out of your mouth? It tells us a lot about where we're at in our relationship with God. So if anyone considers himself religious but does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Number two, if you're going to respond correctly to God's word, if you're going to have the right kind of religion, as he's talking about here, then the second thing is to be active in serving. Be active in serving. Notice verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Be active in serving. James is here adding to his definition of what religion really is. He's here adding to what it really means to be a doer of the word. So he says, if you're going to have the kind of religion that God accepts, the kind that is pure or clean before God, the kind that is faultless before God or free from contamination, kind of religion that God accepts, then that kind of religion is a religion that is active. 1 John 3, verse 17 to 19, listen what it says. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So if our religion is real, it's going to be an active religion. It's a religion that reaches out to those who are in need, John says. Matthew, Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. This word, to look after, means to visit. It carries the idea of selecting something based on careful investigation. So you're going and you're investigating something, you're looking through something, you're seeing what something's all about, and therefore, based on that investigation, based on seeing something, you then make a choice, you then make a selection. So he says, look, the religion that God accepts is the religion that visits, investigates. Another way we can look at or translate this word is to go to see, to visit, to go to see. It has the idea of to visit with a purpose of helping. So I want you to notice he's saying, look, if you have the right kind of religion, first of all, you control your tongue. Secondly, the right kind of religion is active in ministry. Why? Because it's the kind of religion, it's the kind of response to God's word that doesn't just sit there and do nothing, but it actually goes to see, it actually goes to visit widows and orphans in their distress. Marvin Vincent wrote this about these words. He says, James strikes a downright blow here to ministry by proxy or by mere gifts of money. Pure and undefiled religion demands personal contact with the world's sorrow, to visit the afflicted, to visit and to visit them in their affliction. So James is saying here is if your religion is real, it's more than just handing money or giving a check, although there may be times when we do that, and it happens all the time in our church. You know, when people have a need, other people are handing out checks and giving money towards the need. It's not condemning that. What it's saying is, look, if your religion is real, it is more than that. It is active in going out and actually being involved, being active in ministry. I think sometimes religious people think that all I got to do is drop money in the offering and come to church, you know, once in a while, and I've done my duty. But James saying, look, religion is more than that. Responding to God's word is more than that. Though we should give money in the offering, though we should maybe hand the check here and there, or however often we can afford to do that when we see a need, it is more than that. It is reaching out and actually going and getting involved in ministry. James gives the example of widows and orphans, because if anyone has a need, surely they would be ones with needs. He says that we are to visit them in their distress, a word that means suffering, a word that means that we're going there when they're really in need. So he's talking about visiting and going in order to help, not just sending. We're going with financial help, we're going with emotional help, we're going with spiritual help, but we're going and we're going to help. Doesn't mean that we go and just kind of open up our pockets, but it means that we go when there's a real need, we go to help. Doesn't mean that we reach out to every single orphan or every single widow and just kind of, you know, flow out money. But as it relates to the church, Paul gives us a list of qualifications if we're actually going to help widows and orphans. And he does that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he says, look, we need to help widows, but here's the kind of widows we really need to reach out and help. But if we take what James is saying here, what God is saying through James, he's saying, look, we need to be active in religion. We need to be active in going out and helping. We need to be active in serving. We need to be active in doing. That's why when we go to places like the Scranton Rescue Mission, we bring a whole host of people to get involved in actually serving and doing ministry. You know, people sitting at tables and people handing out food and people doing things. Or when we see someone's hurting, we bring, you know, meals to that home. Or we see people having needs, we're going and get involved in those needs, whatever the needs are. That is what religion's all about. That is what doing the word is all about. It's going and it's doing. It's not sitting and watching. It is being active in serving. There are numerous ways in which, you know, our church is active in doing that. I've given you a few. I think other examples would be we have foster parents in our church. People adopting babies and children. We have, you know, that is part of doing that and part of getting involved. Even our youth group and people involved in serving in youth group are now reaching out to teenagers outside our church and bringing them to church and get involved in their lives. Ministry, religion, doing the word means that we are active. I say it all the time, but it's more than just sitting in chairs. The other week, Martin came and he said, you know what, these chairs are really cold in the back when we sit on them in youth group. And, it reminds me, before we had this building, before we had these chairs, we used to be in rented buildings and all we had was the metal folding chairs that are in the back. And, you know, it would take a while. Someone would have to sit in that chair for a while before it would warm up. Religion's about more than just warming chairs. It's about more than just doing what you're doing right now. It's about hearing what being a Christian is all about and then going out during the week and doing it and getting involved in ministry. So if I'm going to respond to the God's word correctly, I need to be active in service. Number three, maintain a clear moral life. Maintain a clean moral life. Notice the end of verse 27. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this. Number one, look after orphans and widows in their distress. Number two, third in our list, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. The doer of the word understands that he's a stranger in this world and he is not part of this world, so he does not allow this world to draw him into the way the world is. Unpolluted. It is the same word used of an animal sacrifice in the Bible. That animal was without spot, without blemish, and it was a clean animal. That needs to be true of us. That even though we live in this world's corruption, this world's morality, this world's thinking, this world's way of life, it does not affect us. It does not impact our life so that we become like it. We live in this world, and we often have this world try to, you know, make its mark on our lives. Tries to get us to think like the world, tries to get us to act like the world, tries to get us to live like the world. And this world would be happy if we were just like them. And unfortunately, a lot of our churches, I see churches and pastors of churches even saying, let's go out and be like the world so we can bring the world to the church. James says, wait a minute. Don't let this world pollute you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This statement is in the passive, and what it's saying is, do not allow this world to conform you to its pattern. Do not let this world to make you like it. Do not allow this world to come into your life and spot you, blemish you. It's so hard living in this world, isn't it? You know, you go to work and you're at work 40 hours a week. Some of you at work more than that. We live with our neighbors. We live with our friends. We live with so many people that just don't know the Lord. In fact, probably most of the people you know are people who really don't know Christ, I would imagine. And we get around all these people, and not only do they not come to church, not only do they not proclaim Christ, but they live in such a way that is very different than the way God wants us to live. And not only do they live differently, but they often talk differently, and they even think differently than we do. And it would be so easy for us to be spotted, to be affected by this world. James says, don't let it happen. Now, I have heard people say that it is hard for it not to happen because we live in a world that is so sinful. But we have a great example in the Bible of the reality that we can. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. He is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. Well, the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Sometimes, don't you feel like that in living in this world? It seems sometimes when you get around people, like all they do is think about evil. In fact, it had gotten so bad that verse 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So Noah lived in a time where every inclination and thought of man was only evil all the time. And in the middle of living in a society like that, the Bible says Noah walked with God, and Noah was a righteous man. So I want you to know tonight, you could go to a place where you work where there could be all kinds of wickedness and evilness. Noah lived in that kind of place. You could be around family members who could care less about God and maybe even friends. Noah lived in a time where it was like that, where everybody was like that. But yet in the midst of that, the Bible says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. James says, look, the religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is a religion where you keep yourself from being polluted by this world. So the person who responds correctly to the Word of God is the person who hears the Word of God. He goes out in society, he goes to where he works, and he hears what's going on in the world. And he says to himself, look, I know my God does not want me to live like that, talk like that, think like that, because I've heard the Word of God. Therefore, I'm not going to allow this world to make me like it. And when we say that and think like that, then we're responding to God's word correctly. We are maintaining, we are keeping a pure, clean, moral life that is not polluted by this world. So let me go through the list. See where you're at. If you are responding to God's word correctly, here's where you should be. Number one, you have the right kind of heart. Right kind of heart is a heart that's receptive to God's word, it is clean before God's word, and it is humble before God's word. Number two, you're a doer of God's word. You are living out God's word in everyday living. Number three and number four relate to that. You don't just hear, you go out and you actually do. So you're hearing, you're meditating on God's word, and then you're doing it. And then tonight we see, we control our tongues. James says later in the book of James, it's a real hard thing to do. But we control our tongues. We're active in service. We're out doing ministry. And finally, we are unpolluted. We're maintaining a clean moral life that is not polluted by this world. You're staying away. You're staying apart. You are drawing the line in the sand, and though you're in the world trying to reach the world, you're not becoming like the world. That is the kind of life that God desires of our lives. Let's stand for closing word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord, to respond to your word correctly. Help us to control our tongue. Help us, Father, to be active in service. And help us, Lord, not to be polluted by the world. Help us to make the right choices. Help us to do the right thing. And I pray, Lord, that every area of our life might please you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.